Well, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, just a reminder, we've finished our series on Titus, and Lord willing, we'll be starting a series on Ephesians when I return from vacation. And so in these intervening weeks, we're looking at the aspect of praise in our worship. And this is one of the things that people new to an RP congregation, as I tell people, it's probably one of the first things that they notice. That's different about us. It centers around our praise and how we conduct our praise. And last week we looked at the fact that we're called to praise and why we have praise in our worship in the first place. But this message gets to more of the what are we to use to praise God, and kind of along the lines of why we do what we do in an RP church. But it also gets to a little bit of kind of the heart attitude in our worship as well. And with that, it's a little disclaimer. You know, we could have, as a church, all the right forms and do all the right things. But if our hearts are not right, then it doesn't matter if our forms are right. Now, does that mean that we just abandon all types of forms? Like, no, we should strive to be and conduct our worship as God calls us to, as much as we're able to discern from His Word. But He also wants worshipers that are devoted to Him from a sincere heart. So as we consider this topic of what we're to use, I'm going to read from a couple of passages in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 14 to 19, and then we'll flip over and read a portion of Colossians chapter 3. So here now, this is the living word of God. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole, I'm sorry, this is chapter 3, it's supposed to be chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then turning over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 to 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. May He bless the reading of His word. And now let's pray briefly and ask Him to bless the preaching of His word as well. Our Lord, we give You thanks for Your truth. And Lord, as we consider this topic of praise, we pray that You would be working in us, that You, Lord, would open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and minds to know and understand Your truth and be pointed to Christ. And may you, Lord, bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So as we consider, you know, what we're to sing in our worship, the application that I want us to consider this morning is that you and I are called to be filled with the Spirit as we sing psalms with grace in our hearts to God. That we're called to be filled with the Spirit as we sing psalms with grace in our hearts to God. And we'll be looking at this topic with, first of all, to be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms, but then also, secondly, sing psalms with grace in your hearts to God. Now, as we consider this topic of praise in these two passages, first of all, in Colossians, the context of the verse that we're going to specifically look at is verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The context of this verse immediately surrounding it is this idea of putting on the new self, of doing away with that which is unholy, which is unrighteous, and instead putting on what is to be the characteristics and the attributes of one who follows Christ. Paul begins in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. In a similar fashion, back in Ephesians chapter 5, this is kind of setting up the context of what he's about to preach on or write about of the relationships that people are to have and how we're to conduct ourselves. And he begins by talking about in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's setting up then the verse to come. In verses 18 and 19, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So as we consider these two texts together, the common theme in them is one of growing in being like Christ. Growing in being like our Lord Jesus. Growing in being, having our lives more and more reflect His life and His teachings. And in that context, Paul talks about what we're to sing. How we're to praise. And one of the reasons why I think we can easily understand this connection is that how do we teach our kids something as simple as the alphabet? You know, we take an easy, familiar tune, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, and we put our alphabet to it. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And as you sing that tune, it just gets put in your brain, and it becomes a part of you, and you can just spit it out. In seminary, a Hebrew professor used a different song for the Hebrew alphabet. Like along the same line, he would have us sing it in class. Now, I didn't keep up with the singing of it, so I can't give it to you this morning. But something as simple as that type of a song, just for something like the alphabet, it shows us how music and singing and song can really just penetrate deep within our innermost being and help write and inscribe something on our hearts. Something that we remember, something that we can bring to mind, something that molds us and shapes us. And so in the context of instructions of how we're to live, Paul addresses song. And song is very important. Our praise is very important. What we sing in worship is a foundational thing for the church. Because if we're not careful, what we will sing could negatively impact our view of God, giving us a false picture of Him, our view of what He does and who He is. It could also at times bring discouragement to us, maybe unintentionally. So we have to ask ourselves, well, has God given us something in His wisdom that we can use that gives us in song a right understanding of who He is, a right understanding of who we are before Him, and a right understanding of how we're to worship Him and how we're to conduct ourselves before Him? Well, the answer to these questions is yes, He has. Now, as we consider the passages before us, the key phrases here, and these are passages that in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, the RPCNA, these are the passages that we go to and that we use to really support why we sing the Psalms only in the worship services. Now, how do we come to this conclusion with these verses? Because in both Ephesians and in Colossians, it references three things: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, one of the things that I think really brings it home, well, first of all, just some language background. In the course of time, as the people of God were spread out before the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, came in the flesh, as the people of God were spread out and they were in areas called the diaspora, they were spread abroad in various lands and countries. One of the common languages of the day was the Greek language. If you look at how God used various earthly powers to prepare for the coming of the Christ, you know, Alexander the Great and his conquest of the known world and spreading the Greek language. Then the Romans came and they kept using that Greek language as the industrial or the economic language of the world and the way to communicate with one another. And so then in the first century, when the Lord Jesus comes, Greek is still that common language that everybody understood. But in the course of time, as the people of God before Jesus Christ came, they were spread abroad. Some of them started growing up that didn't know Hebrew, didn't know their original dialect. They only understood and they knew Greek and then their local dialect. And so the people of God, the scribes and the Pharisees, they came together and they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. And we call it the Septuagint. It's the Greek New Testament. And some of the authors of the New Testament, some of them quote the Septuagint as the Word of God. It's a translation of God's Word from the Hebrew. And what we have in those, in that Septuagint, in the Book of Psalms, as in the original Hebrew, the titles of the Psalms were things that were there that were inscribed. And some of those titles in the Hebrew talk about them being songs or being psalms or even being hymns. And so when the Old Testament was translated into the Greek language, those titles were also translated into the Greek language. And when Paul is writing here in Greek to the churches, he uses those same words that are found in the titles of the Book of Psalms. And so what this means is that the Apostle Paul, in giving these instructions, wasn't so much giving a new command of what we're to do, but he's hearkening us back to those Book of Psalms that the Holy Spirit wrote and preserved for His church. One of the ways I think this becomes clear is when we consider the Colossians passage in verse 16. We'll actually beginning in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Then in 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is how he begins verse 16. Now, how does he then prescribe and tell us a way in which the Word of Christ could dwell in us richly? He says to teach and admonish one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, regardless of our backgrounds and where we come from, maybe this idea of exclusive psalmody is brand new to you. But one of the facts that we all have to wrestle with is that modern praise songs or even historic hymns of the church that have been used for centuries, are they the Word of Christ? That's a question that we have to wrestle with. What is the Word of Christ? The Word of Christ is the Bible. That is the Word of Christ. So no matter how much a hymn might express biblical themes, or a hymn might kind of rephrase what is in the Word of God, the fact of the matter is that they are not on the same level. They may be very good and teach good things, but they are not on the same level as the living Word of God. And when we sing together, there is this teaching aspect that we have as we sing. We're singing to the Lord, but as we sing, there's this horizontal aspect that as we're singing the Word of God together, we're instructing one another in how God has done something. We're reminding each other of His love, of His grace, of His majesty, of His glory, of His power, of His victories over His and our enemies. We're reminding one another of these old battles that took place in history that God conducted and won for His people as a way to point us to the true and ultimate victory that we have in Christ. And when we sing the Psalms together, we're reminding one another of these things. But also as we sing the Psalms together, these Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that God has provided and written through His saints of old, we are giving one another a complete and a true picture of who God is. A complete and true picture of what He has done for us. Now, one of the things, as I grew up, I went to a local Christian school in Kansas City, and it was a run out of a Baptist church, and we had great relationships with them, and enjoy my brothers and sisters there. And I remember one time, the pastor of the church that was there when I was in young elementary school, at one point he was talking with my mom, and it came up that we were at a church and we didn't sing the hymns, and this was kind of a new thing to him. So he asked if he could see one of our psalters. And so I remember my mom telling us that she took him, when she came to pick me up from school one time, she brought one of our psalters, our book of psalms for worship, or actually book of psalms for singing at that time. And, we went back to his office, and he was opening up, and he was looking through it, and he just looked up with tears in his eyes. He said, "Your children are learning the Word of God as you sing." This is one of the things that I want to emphasize is, if you look through this book of Psalms for worship that we have, and you look at it at your Bibles, you might find some different slight wording. But that's not because it's a paraphrase. It's not because it's someone else's interpretation of what the psalm is saying. There might be some slight variation so that it fits into a metered way to sing. But this book of Psalms for worship, every single psalm selection in here was translated directly from the Hebrew. It's just as much a legitimate English translation of the book of Psalms that we have in our New King James versions here, if you have that, or if you have your English Standard Version, or your NIV, or whatever version you use. We're singing the very words of God. Now, as we consider, how those three words are used in the Scriptures. As I mentioned, the Septuagint, that Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word psalm in the Greek is used 62 times throughout the Psalter. The word hymn is used 7 times in the book of Psalms as a title. And the word song is also used on multiple occasions, and specifically Psalms 120 to 134. Now, as we consider this idea of those three words referring back to the book of Psalms itself, we're instructed in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, that after the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night that he was betrayed, after he had instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and he went out with his disciples, and we're told that they sang a hymn together. Well, we know from history that that hymn was one of the psalms from Psalm 115 to 118. These were the psalms, the hymns that were sung by the people of God at the time of the Passover. Now, again, as we consider what we're called to sing and worship, consider just what the psalms provide for us. They provide us doctrinal soundness. Now, maybe you don't like that word doctrine, but really doctrine just means teaching, instruction. And it's right teaching, it's right instruction that gives us a right presentation of God. It's his presentation of himself. It also, brothers and sisters, the psalm give us a way to express emotions that we have in a godly and right manner. Consider a psalm like Psalm 77. In Psalm 77, the psalmist is going through a very difficult and dark time and period. And we read in these words, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. That's the title. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. He's speaking to God here. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'll remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of all of your deeds. Now, another way that in verse 10 where it says, and I said, this is my anguish, but I'll remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Another way that that could be translated, that's translated in our Psalter, is that I will understand these questions are from my own weakness. But the right hand of the Lord is changeless and endures forever, meaning that God doesn't change. Now, if you consider this psalm, do you ever have questions at times in your life, or maybe you can think back on life, your years gone by, Have you gone through times whereas in verse 7 to 9 you ask, has the Lord cast me off? Will he show me favor no more? Has his mercy ceased? Have his promises failed? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Has he shut me up in anger or shut up his tender mercies in anger? You know, these are difficult questions that God in his grace and his mercy has given us by his own inspiration, these very questions to ask. Because he knows you and me. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that at times he is going to bring such trouble into our lives that we will wonder, is God there? Does he exist? Does he care for me? Has his grace ended? Has he shut it up forever? And in his wisdom, he has given us this psalm, which reminds us he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And it reminds us to look back on who he is and what he has done and his goodness, and to remember that he is the wise and all-powerful God. Now, I don't mean this flippantly, and I don't mean this in a way that's insulting anyone or intended to insult anybody. But do modern praise songs ask these questions? Can we, using modern praise songs, go and find answers to such questions that we have? No, there isn't. But God in his grace has given us the Psalms. He's given it to us as a way to praise him in all circumstances. In times of great sorrow, in times of great joy, in times of heartache and pain, and in times of wonder and awe and amazement. Brothers and sisters, he has given us the Psalms for this purpose. We are called also in Ephesians chapter 5 to let the Spirit dwell in us richly through the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. To be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The only way we can be filled with the Spirit, it's the parallel phrase that we have in Colossians 3 of letting the Word of Christ dwell in us. It is his Word. And so let us be filled with the Spirit through the Word of Christ, dwelling in us as we sing psalms. And then briefly, and Lord willing, we'll look at this in more detail next week. I knew that the first point would probably take the lion's share of our time this morning, and so next week we'll unpack the second point a little bit more, but I want to touch on it briefly, of singing psalms with grace in your hearts. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, paragraph 5, calls us to sing psalms with grace in our heart, and this is from the Colossians chapter 3 passage. The English Standard Version, if we use it, uses the word thankfulness. But the word in the Greek is almost often translated as the word grace. Now, as we consider the wisdom and the grace that is called to here in this Colossians passage, we are called to... You know, as I said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That wisdom here is tied to the singing of psalms. But here also then, because the psalms themselves possess the very wisdom of God, But both of these passages get to the heart of the issue. And as we come together and as we sing, it's to be a song that is from the heart. Songs that are from a heart that is renewed and regenerated through the work of the Holy Spirit after the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. A new heart that God promises to give His people in Ezekiel. That He removes our heart of stone and He gives us this heart of flesh. It is a heart that has been changed and that has been made new. And this, brothers and sisters, at times when we sing the Psalms, we'll sing, "Oh, sing a new song to the Lord." And that newness doesn't necessarily mean something that is brand new, something that is just never been sung before, but it can also, it carries with it the idea of something fresh, something renewed. And that's really the way in which the Psalms use that word, which it calls us to sing a new song. It's a song that is new because it is sung from a heart that is new in Christ. And it is sung in truth with an understanding of who God is and what He has done and what He has blessed us with through the work of Christ. Now, as we consider this heart that is filled with grace, that is also, as these passages also instruct us to sing with thankfulness, this is one of the things that the Psalms teach us when we are in those difficult times of how to still sing with thankfulness to God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, praise is referred to as a sacrifice of praise. And as we have the sacrifice of praise, the main object of our singing and the main recipient of our praise in our singing is God Himself. When we sing, yes, we hear one another, and we can be encouraged by the voices that we hear and singing together. But the one to whom we are singing to is God Himself. And as we sing, this is the reason why we are called to have this thankfulness, to have this grace in our hearts. Because as we come and we sing to our God, we are remembering who He is and what He has done for us. And the songs themselves were recounting His mighty works and His deliverance and His power and His glory and His majesty and what He's capable of. And we're also singing of the love with which He loved us. And the way in which He views us in Christ and what He has done for us. This is why, in some instances, God calls us to make a joyful noise. Brothers and sisters, it really doesn't matter what our voices sound like. We're called to praise. And we're called to sing. And we're called to proclaim with our mouths the majesty and the glory and the love, the goodness and the jealousy and the wonder of our God. Considering the grace that He has shown us in Christ and out of thankfulness for who He is and what He has done. And so, brothers and sisters, may you and I be filled with the Spirit as we sing psalms with grace in our hearts to the Lord God who redeemed us. Amen. Our Lord, we give You thanks for these songs that You have preserved. And as we join by faith those who are praising You before Your throne, Lord, we also join the saints of old and throughout history, and our Lord Himself who sang these psalms. We thank You, Lord, for preserving them. and for giving us a way in song to know who you are, to teach one another how we are to live, to instruct one another in who our God is, the love that you have shown us, and the majesty that you possess, and the great power that you, Lord, have. We give you thanks for these songs. May we sing them, Lord, in a way that honors and glorifies you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.